Father, we come to you in that name, that precious, powerful, mighty name of Jesus. And we say thank you for all that that name means to us. We are not even worthy to speak that name. As John said, we are not even worthy to unloose his sandals. And yet he came, he left heaven, he gave up his splendor, he gave up his title, his authority, his power. He left it all and he became a servant. And he came into a sin-filled world and suffered mockery and shame and slander and abuse and suffered death upon a cross to show us what love looks like. And he hung there and took our sin upon himself as though he had committed it himself. And he endured the punishment and the judgment and the wrath of God for our sin in our place so that we could be set free. And all who believe in him and repent of their sin and accept his gift of salvation will be saved and receive eternal life. How can we ever say thank you enough? How can we ever proclaim that name enough? We come this morning and we lift up that name and we say thank you and we give him praise. And as we open the Word of God this morning and we look into a few verses that will once again remind us of the beauty of the gospel message, I pray that our hearts would both be humbled and I pray that they would also be lifted up in praise and worship at the magnificence of this gospel message. I pray that we would be reminded once again of what we have been given in Christ. I pray if there are any here today whose hearts are low, I pray that they would find renewed hope in this truth today. I pray if there are any here today who are not saved, I pray they would find salvation today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me invite you, if you would, to turn once again to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3, and we'll pick up today in verse 17. We've been going through a verse-by-verse study of this book since the beginning of the year, and we'll be finished with this sometime in 2019, I expect, maybe a little before then. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 17, and we'll go through the end of the chapter today. When I was a little boy, there were certain stories that I loved to hear over and over again, whether they were read to me from a book or whether they were told to me by someone. There were some stories that I could never hear too often. It didn't matter if I'd heard them 20 or 30 or 40 times. There were some stories that as soon as they began, I would always lean in. I would always listen more intently, and I couldn't wait for certain parts to come. Didn't matter how many times I had heard them, they never grew old. In fact, it seemed the more I heard them, the more I wanted to hear them again. I couldn't wait for those moments of drama and intrigue or even romance. I just leaned in and my heart would pound and my palms would get sweaty and they were exciting and adventurous and dramatic. Maybe you were like that. And as I grew older and I began to understand the gospel story, and I began to understand all that Christ had done for me, the gospel story became one of those stories that I couldn't wait to hear again and again. And every time I heard it, I wanted to hear it again, to hear how much God loved me. I couldn't believe it, because I knew me. Every time I looked in the mirror, I saw a sinner looking back. And I would hear the gospel story, or I would read it as a teenager, and there was a disconnect in my mind. I kept thinking something was missing. Surely something was wrong. This couldn't apply to me. It was too good to be true. Maybe you can relate to that as well. And so every time I would hear the gospel story, I would want to hear it again and again and again. It was so good how Jesus came from heaven and endured all that he endured, suffered and died for me. It was amazing. I couldn't hear it enough. And now I'm kind of an old guy. I've lived all these years. I've heard the gospel message thousands of times. I've read it over and over again. I still can't hear it enough. It never grows old. In this section we're going to look at today, Peter once again does what Peter loves to do. He reminds us again of the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's clear that Peter never got tired of remembering what Jesus had done for him. And neither should we. I hope that here at LifePoint, no matter how often we talk about the death and burial and resurrection and ascension of Jesus, I hope that we will never breathe a heavy sigh and go, really? Again? Again with this? I hope rather that we'll lean in and go, oh, again. We get to hear this again. I can't wait. And so Peter brings us once again, as he has already done a number of times in this letter, he brings us to the gospel message. And I want to pick up in verse 17. He says, it is better if it is God's will to suffer for doing good than doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit, through whom he went and preached to the spirits in prison who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also, not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. These verses contain one of the most beautiful summaries of the gospel found anywhere in Scripture. But you may have also noticed that it contains some verses that seem a little complicated, and I want to uncomplicate them by going over them, by looking at them on two successive Sundays. I'm going to split them up in a rather unusual way and look at them today and next Sunday. I think they deserve that so that we're not left with any confusion. It will help you, I think, if you look down at your Bible and make a note of something. I hope you will mark in your Bible. It will be very helpful to you in years to come. In the middle of verse 20, Peter makes a comment about baptism, which goes on into the end of verse 21. And I'd suggest that you mark your Bible and put a parentheses or put brackets around that little passage that focuses on the significance of baptism there. And then you stand back and you look at what the rest of that passage is saying in all of those verses that we read. In many ways, that passage, in starting in the middle of verse 20, going through the end of verse 21, is a side note that Peter gives us about baptism. Now, sometimes when I'm speaking or when I'm writing, I'll pause and I'll say, by the way, let me mention something, and then I'll insert a little side note. Now, in a sense, that's exactly what Peter is doing here. He seems to be inserting a side note about baptism in verse 20 and 21, right in the middle of this gospel proclamation that he's giving. So we're going to put brackets around that for today, and we're going to come back to that next week, because the middle of verse 20 through verse 21 throws a lot of people into confusion. Peter seems to be saying that baptism saves us. Is that what we believe, folks? Well, that goes contrary to what the rest of the Bible tells us. So I want to deal with that next Sunday. Okay? I think that deserves a Sunday for itself so that no one is left in confusion. So, again, if you'll put sort of parentheses around that in verse 20 and 21, we're going to come back and give that fair treatment next Sunday. Now, once you've sort of bracketed that off, and then you stand back and you look at the rest of the passage that we looked at, you'll notice something beautiful, that Peter is giving us a wonderful statement about the identity and the work of Jesus Christ. And he says four things about Jesus that I want us to look at today. This is so glorious. Don't miss this. First of all, that Jesus died. Secondly, that he was raised. Thirdly, that he proclaimed his victory. And fourthly, that he ascended to the right hand of God. And these are, in a sense, the four most fundamental things that anyone needs to know about Jesus Christ. And I want you really to strain in this morning and take this in. First of all, that Jesus was crucified, and why? Second, that he was raised from the dead, and why? Thirdly, that he has victory over sin and death, and why? And fourthly, that he has ascended to the right hand of God, and why? Now, you may remember from chapter 2 that Peter has already reminded us about how Jesus suffered for us and left us an example. And he's writing to Christians who are suffering, and he says, you must follow the example of Jesus in your suffering. And here again in chapter 3, he returns to this same theme there in verse 17. He says, you're in a situation where you may suffer for your faith in Jesus as your Lord. And he says, not only be prepared to follow Jesus Christ as your example, but in addition, he says, the Christ who is your example is so glorious in his lordship that he is well able to sustain you, to strengthen you, to bless you, to use you as you suffer for professing your faith in him. Your suffering, as we've looked at in previous weeks, is not going to go wasted. Jesus is so powerful in his lordship that your suffering, even your suffering, will never go wasted. He is able to sustain you, to bless you, to strengthen you, to use you in your suffering. And so, for this reason, Peter brings these Christians back to these four wonderful statements about the Lord Jesus Christ, and I want us to consider them together quickly this morning. Number one, by his crucifixion, Christ reigns over sin. Verse 18, Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. I could preach on that phrase for weeks. Do you hear how packed this is? Peter, this fisherman, so inspired by God. How could he ever pack so much in one sentence? I think if I was given a year to try to pack more truth into one statement, I couldn't do it. Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. Peter, as I said, has been speaking about the suffering we may go through as Christians, and now he speaks about the suffering Jesus went through on the cross. And he emphasizes, and believe me, in the time we have, I'm just going to skim the surface of this, but he emphasizes that Jesus suffered for us. He's reminding us that Jesus didn't have, if I can put it in these terms, the luxury of dying a quiet, peaceful death, lying restfully in a comfortable bed at home, surrounded by his family. He didn't have that privilege. He was put to death in the most horrific, painful way, on a Roman cross. It still, to this day, is considered the most painful, excruciating means of death that has ever been devised by mankind. The word excruciating, ex means out, crus comes from crucifixion, it means out of the cross. The word excruciating was invented to explain the agony that came from crucifixion, because there wasn't a word that could explain the pain to describe the crucifixion. Peter is reminding us that Jesus not only died upon the cross, but he suffered. He suffered. But his death involved much more than just the physical suffering of a man. Peter tells us that his death was the payment for our sin. Don't miss that. Jesus' death upon the cross was not just some religious leader dying for a cause he believed in. His death was the payment for sin. The marvel of the gospel is that on the cross, our sins were placed on Christ, and his righteousness was given to us in exchange. Christ took my guilt and my sin and gave me his righteousness in exchange. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We looked at this a few weeks ago, 1 Peter 2:24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds we have been healed. What a remarkable thought. Not only did Jesus suffer for us, not only was his death the payment for our sin, but his death was successful. His death was complete. Verse 18, don't miss this. Christ suffered once for sins. Unlike the sacrifices of the Old Testament that had to be done again and again and again, Christ didn't need to repeat his sacrifice. Christ didn't need to die every year in order to deliver us from the guilt of our sin like the sacrifices of the Old Testament, because by His one death, as He bore the sins of the world, He completely satisfied the justice and the judgment of God against our sin. I've shared this with you before, but when Jesus died upon the cross and He cried out, "It is finished," when I was a little boy and I heard that for the first time, I thought He was saying, "Well, this is it. I guess it's over." Boy, I was wrong. He was calling out the word tetelestai. It is the word that was, if you will, in our language, stamped on an invoice, and it was the meaning paid in full. That's what Jesus cried out on the cross. He wasn't saying, "Well, guys, it's over." No, no. He cried out, "Paid in full." Isn't that beautiful? Paid in full. And what was the outcome of that complete, once for all sacrifice? Verse 18 goes on to tell us it was to bring you to God. This verse is so deep. Christ suffered once for sins. Why? To bring you to God. We all know the story, but do we really stop to think of the significance of what happened in that moment? When Christ died on the cross, the moment that happened, the curtain in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. So tall, no man could reach the top. That's why the Bible says it was torn in two from top to bottom. Don't miss any of the little details in the Bible. They're important. That curtain that kept all the common men out of the Holy of Holies, where the presence of God abided. You and I could never have gotten near the presence of God in those days. It was unthinkable. There was God a million miles away from little peons like you and me. Unthinkable for us to approach a holy God. And when Christ died, the curtain in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Because Christ said, "Hey, folks, you no longer need a go-between. You no longer need a priest to stand between you and a holy, fearsome God. I will now forever be your priest. I am opening the way to bring you to God." Hallelujah. His death completed the transaction and it opened the way to bring you to God. The way has forever been opened. What Christ accomplished for us on the cross is extraordinary beyond words. All who repent of their sins and put their faith in Jesus Christ, even though they were once enemies of God, are now brought into the very presence of God, all because of the finished work of Christ on the cross. And you see once again how this wonderful reminder about Jesus reigning over our sins is exactly what we need. There are times when we get so paralyzed by the shame and the guilt of our sin and our past that we dare not come to God and call Him Heavenly Father. We shrink away in fear and guilt. Peter says there's an answer. And it lies in the Lord Jesus Christ, who has borne our sin and He's borne our guilt so that we might come in His name before the Father. Isn't that beautiful? Christ has suffered for our sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. And we can just pause right there and have a party. But there's more. By His crucifixion, Christ reigns over sin. Number two, by His resurrection, He reigns over death. Verse 18 goes on to say, Christ was put to death in the body, but made alive in the Spirit. The sheer power of that statement should not be overlooked. Humans speak of death in such final terms, do we not? And so there really should be nothing that follows that statement but a period. He was put to death in the body, period, end of story, close the book and go home. And I love the little jolt that it gives your senses that a phrase like that is immediately followed by the word but. He was put to death, but. Well, what do you mean, but? He was put to death. That's the end of the story. No. No, it's not the end of the story. And this is no ordinary man we're talking about. This is Jesus we're talking about. Not even death is the end of the story for him. You remember how in Peter's famous sermon on the day of Pentecost, we talked a little bit about it last week, he emphasized this point as the heart of the gospel. Peter's preaching and he says, Christ died for our sins, but he said it was not possible for death to hold him down. And so he rose again in power and glory, and he conquered death. And he sort of pictures death as though he were entering into, as though Jesus were entering into sort of a boxing match, if you will, or a wrestling match with the powers of death. As though Jesus maybe took into himself all the powers of death and allowed the powers of death to master him when he died. But our Lord Jesus is so powerful and so holy that the power of death couldn't keep him down. And in those 3 days that seemed to have taken Jesus down, he conquered death. He threw it to the ground. And he emerged from the grave victorious. And he rose to life again in majesty and triumph, leaving death as a defeated enemy in the tomb. And listen, why does that matter? It matters because, as Peter has already said, since that is true of Jesus, it is true of all who are in Jesus. Because the Christian has a living hope that can never fade, it can never spoil, it can never perish, as Peter has already said in chapter 1. And that is true as a direct result of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And since Jesus has destroyed the power of death, the power of death is destroyed for all those who belong to him. Do you hear what I'm saying this morning? It's not just true of Jesus. It is true for you this morning, if you are in him. In John chapter 6, Jesus said, "For it is my Father's will that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." In John 14, Jesus said, "Because I live, you will live also." If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, death should be the last thing you fear. Listen to me. You should fear a paper cut more than you fear death. If you are a Christian, you should not fear death. Why, as Christians, do we still fear death? It should be the last thing on our list we fear. Death is a promotion. Oh, believe me, I understand from the vantage point of a father leaving his wife and children here. I get that. I understand from that perspective. But for yourself, listen, this world has gone bananas. If Jesus took me out of here before I finished this sentence, it would be the greatest day of my life. Don't mourn for me. Well, I mean, for a week or so. But after that, have a party for me. We should not fear death if we belong to Christ. As the author of Hebrews says, being delivered from the fear of death that has held you in lifelong bondage, you are now able to live in the joy and peace of your Savior, Jesus Christ. That's where we ought to be living every day. Well, let me move on Peter goes on to say a third thing. Not only by his crucifixion, Christ reigns over sin. Not only by his resurrection, Christ reigns over death. But thirdly, by his proclamation, he reigns over hell. Verse 19, Jesus was made alive by the Spirit, through whom he also went and preached to the spirits in prison. Now you read these verses, and there are all kinds of questions that you want to ask. Who are these spirits to whom Jesus preached? When exactly did Jesus preach to them? What exactly did he say to them? Where did he preach to them? Well, I can answer every one of those questions by saying, we don't know. Have a good day. I can tell you this, any preacher, any author, any expositor who claims to have all the answers on this verse is fooling himself or herself. I just tell you that right now. We don't have all the answers on this verse right here. Deuteronomy 29:29 might be a great verse to tuck away. It says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things he has revealed belong to us and our children forever, that we may follow all the words of his law." There are, as I've told you before, folks, there are certain things that God has not told us. There are some things in Scripture that God has allowed us to come so far and no further. And it ought to be that way. This is His holy word. He is a holy, infinite God. We are sinful, finite creatures. There are places where God has put up no trespassing signs, and we dare not climb the fence. We need to respectfully stop and say, I will go no further. Now, there are some who claim to have figured things like this out, and they'll write books on it. Toss those books in the trash can if you own them. I'm telling you, just don't. Why? Why would we want to fill in places where God has left blanks? This is one of those. I've studied this in the past. I've looked at cross-references. Folks have asked me about this in the past. I'll maybe send them links to things other people have written. I don't know. I don't have the answers on this. So what do we know about this? Well, we know that Jesus went in the Spirit and he preached to the spirits in prison. We do know the Greek word used here is not the normal word that the Bible uses for the preaching of the gospel. We know the Bible says that once a person has died, there's no second chance. I've read some things that people said Jesus went and preached to people who had died to preach the gospel to them that they might be saved, get a second chance. That's not biblical. And you can see that here in the Greek word here. It is not the normal word used for the preaching of the gospel. The word here is the word used for a herald making a proclamation or making an announcement. It is the picture of when a king returns victorious from battle. They used to, in the city, a herald would make a proclamation that the king is returning victorious from battle, and they would blow trumpets in the city. The people would lie in the streets, and they would cheer as the king came riding down the streets into the city. They would have a parade, they would have a procession, and the people would cheer as the king came riding into the city. That is sort of the picture here. And although God has not chosen to reveal all the details of this verse to us, the particular wording here seems to be saying that at some point, now get this, at some point after his death, Jesus showed up in some part of the spirit world where evil spirits may have been celebrating his death, and Jesus proclaimed his victory over hell and death. Wouldn't you love to have been a fly on the wall in that meeting? I have no idea what happened. Perhaps Jesus sort of walked into the back of the room and just went, "Hey guys, I'm here." And the music sort of went, I don't know. But in some way, it seems to be saying that in that time when Jesus' body was in the tomb and all the powers of hell thought they had conquered Jesus, Jesus went and proclaimed his victory over hell. You remember in Matthew 8 when Jesus cast the demons out of the two men from Gadarenes, those demons said to Jesus, "Have you come to torment us before the appointed time?" Wow. So even those demons knew that there was coming an appointed time for them to be tormented, for their free reign to come to an end. And that appointed time did come when Jesus announced to them that his victory had been won and all the powers of hell had been subdued under his feet. He is Lord of heaven. He is Lord of earth. He is Lord of all things under the earth. And as the Bible says, every knee will bow, even the knees of spirits, as it were. However unwillingly, they will bow and they will confess that Jesus is Lord. Now, why is that important to these Christians to whom Peter is writing? It's because they recognize that they themselves are assaulted by the powers of darkness every day. They know that there are evil forces fighting against them that they, in their own human powers, are incapable to overcome. And here's the message of the conquering power of the gospel. It's that Jesus Christ has overcome not only sin and death, but the very forces of hell itself. And that all of us who are in Christ have overcome those forces too. Folks, this is powerful stuff. 1 John 4:4 says, "Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." You remember the words of that great song? We sang it just a couple weeks ago, I think, from Luther. "And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure." And his doom came in one thunderous statement: "I am risen from the dead." And I close with this fourth and final point. Not only by his crucifixion, Christ reigns over sin. Not only by his resurrection, he reigns over death. Not only by his proclamation, he reigns over hell. But fourthly and finally, Peter tells us that by his ascension, Christ reigns over all. Verse 22 says, "Christ has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him." Peter says to these Christians something they desperately need to hear, and listen, something we still need to hear today. He says, you need to know, yes, that Christ died for your sins. You need to know that Christ has broken the dominion of death. You need to know that Christ has authority over the powers of hell. And you need to know that Jesus Christ reigns and rules over all authorities. And even now, he's exercising that authority on your behalf. You must always remember Jesus Christ rules and reigns over every situation. in your life, over every location, over every relationship, over every encounter, over every obstacle, over everything you will ever face in your life. There is no person, there is no circumstance, there is no trial, there is no evil presence over which He does not have total authority. None. All angels, all authorities, all powers are in submission to Him. You remember how the psalmist put it? The Lord said to my Lord, "Sit at my right hand until all your enemies are made a footstool for your feet." The old song says, "He is Lord of heaven, Lord of earth. He is Lord of all who live. He is Lord of all the universe. All praise to Him we give." Do you see the implication this morning? Do you see how this applies to you right here in Greenville, South Carolina in 2017? It's that if you belong to Christ, nothing can destroy you. It's exactly what Paul said in Romans 8. If God is for us, who can be against us? Oh, believe me, people will come against you. Yes, believe me, people will attack you. Yes, believe me, people will hurt you and harm you, but nothing can destroy you. Yes, people may take your life, but nothing can destroy the real you on the inside who will live forever with Christ. Romans 8 asks, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. What a statement. And those people were back then and still are in many countries right now today. He says, no. No, listen to the confidence in this statement. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. Do you hear this, the confidence in Christ? He's not saying, well, let's have a committee meeting and take a vote and see how this shakes out. I don't know, maybe we will, maybe we won't. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Oh God, give us Christians like this today. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. No matter what comes against us, we can know that Christ died for our sins once for all. They are gone. Christ has conquered death. Not even death can defeat us. We can know that He has authority over the powers of hell. And we can know that He rules and reigns over all authorities. And He is exercising that authority in our lives right now. Is that our faith today? Is that your faith today? Is there something within us that when we hear this, however poorly it may have been expressed by me today, is there something in us that wants to stand up and cheer for Jesus Christ? Because He is not only Lord of all things, but He is our Lord. I pray that He is your Lord today.
You've been listening to a broadcast from LifePoint Church in Greenville, South Carolina. If this ministry has touched your life in some way, we would love to hear from you. Just visit our website at www.lifepointsc.org for more information. Or, if you prefer to reach us by letter, you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Until next time, may God bless you as you continue to follow Him.